For those of you who are volunteering with the kids, so our kids connection just went upstairs. Those of you who volunteer with kids, those of you who think you might be able to help us with our vacation Bible school this summer, pretty much for all of us who have worked with kids at the church, it's time to re-update our child abuse awareness training and mandatory reporter training. Again, that was a separate email that went out from the church this week, I think, to pretty much every one of you who we have had working with kids in the past. Anyone under the age of 18 here at the church, we ask that those who work with them go through this training. Also that they be live scanned and we do a background check. So most of you who have worked with kids in the past have already been background checked. Most of you have probably not been live scanned by the church because that's new. However, if you work with our American Heritage Girls Troop or our Trail Life USA Troop, if you've been scanned for the church for either one of those, that's good. We don't have to scan you again if we've already done it for those groups. We can use that. But make sure that if you are working with kids, if you plan to help us out with the kids, we need to get this done. We want to stay on top of that and just make sure that we cover everything all the way around, that we're watching out and taking care of, making sure we know what adults are working with our kids to protect the kids. All of this training provides protection for the person who's working with the kids. So get that done if you haven't already gotten it done. And last but not least, daylight savings time is coming up next week. So Saturday night, before you go to bed, don't forget to set your clock forward 1 hour, because if you don't, you'll show up for church right about the time we're saying amen. I guess the bonus would be next week is also Giovanni's Sunday. So after church, we plan on going right up to Giovanni's. We've got the back room reserved. We can all enjoy lunch together afterwards. So I hope you can stick around for that. I was going to say that that's the perk. If you set your clock right, then you get to go to Giovanni's with us. But I guess if you set your clock wrong, you just go straight to Giovanni's. So that's next week, one way or the other. But hopefully you remember to set your clocks back. All right, well, let's take a moment. We'll pray together again, and then we'll look to God's Word together. God, I thank you for your word. You have inspired its writing. You have preserved it through the centuries and millennia. God, you've given us your word this morning that we might learn from it, that we might see not just what you've done, but what you're doing, and how important it is that we seek to, that we seek your will for our lives, that we seek to walk in the way you call us to walk. God, thank you for the demonstration of your love. Thank you for our hope in life and death, Christ, your Son. Thank you for this time, and now ask your blessing as we look into your word together. In the name of Jesus, amen. So there are plenty of things in our lives that are designed to warn us if something's going wrong. Like, for instance, your smoke alarm. It's supposed to warn you if something is going wrong. Maybe it's just that dinner's burning, but hopefully it's nothing worse than that. Now, those smoke alarms also have a feature where they beep to let you know if the battery's running low. I don't know about your smoke alarms. Mine seem to do that at about 3 o'clock in the morning whenever they need a battery change. They just kind of randomly beep every few minutes, and it's just enough to wake you up and not be able to tell which of the 5 smoke detectors in the house is actually making the noise. But it's there to warn you. There's various warning lights on the dashboard of your car, lights that tell you the parking brake is still set, or the engine is running hot, or maybe the battery's not charging. I installed a tire pressure monitoring system on our motorhome. So I have this little device on the dashboard, and I have sensors on all 6 of the tires, and the little device on the dashboard tells me currently what the pressure and temperature of every single tire is. And that device proved its worth this past summer when we were coming back from my youngest daughter's graduation from college. We were coming back from Northern California, and we made it all the way back to Napomo. And as we're coming into Napomo, all of a sudden the alarm went off and the thing started flashing. And I looked over, and it said that one of the tires on the tow dolly we were towing our car behind the motorhome, one of the tires was at 0 psi. So, okay, so I quick pulled over. I think from the time the tire actually blew to the time we were pulled over was less than a minute, and sure enough, the tire was like gone. The belt had completely come off, the wheel well had been ripped out, and the thing is, I would have never known. I can't feel it, can't hear it, unless I was looking at the rear view camera the second that it happened, wouldn't have seen it, would have had to wait for somebody to like honk and, you know, point back to the back as there's probably smoke coming off of the thing or something. But it did its job. It warned me. We pulled over, no problem, put a fresh tire on there, and we made it home. So warning lights can be a very helpful thing. Pretty much in every application where you find them, they're a useful and helpful thing. But the thing about warning lights is they usually don't take care of themselves. They let you know something is wrong, but then you have to decide what you're going to do about it. You have to decide whether you're going to deal with it or not. You have to respond to the warning. And you always have a choice in how you're going to respond too. I suppose that when the engine warning light comes on your dashboard, you could take some black electrical tape and just tape over that thing and say, well, no, I don't see it anymore, so now I don't have to worry about it because I can't see the light. Well, you could, and in all likelihood, one of the consequences is going to be you're going to be visiting your mechanic pretty soon. God's word can serve as an appropriate warning light in our lives. There's so much in this book that explains to us how God wants us to live. What he says is right or wrong, but like the warning light on the dashboard of your car, you still have the choice as to what you're going to do about the warning light. In our text from the book of Daniel this morning, we see God giving the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, we see God giving him a warning. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar a warning through a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. None of the king's wise men could provide the interpretation of the dream, so the king turned to Daniel, whom the book is named after because Daniel wrote it. He's the subject of much of what goes on in the book of Daniel. Daniel not only interpreted the dream, he came to the end of it and encouraged the king to repent of his ways, to turn back from the way he was doing things presently, that he might not experience the prophesied problems that were coming. Now, God's warning to Nebuchadnezzar was very specific in the passage that we're going to look at, but I find that there's some principles there that we can see applying more generally in the rest of Scripture. And that's what I want us to grab onto in our study this morning, is these general principles that we see reflected in the specific incident with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. The first thing we'll see is that God gives ample warning about coming consequences. God gives ample warning about coming consequences. When Daniel explains the dream's meaning to Nebuchadnezzar, we find that that God is clearly warning the king about what will happen if he doesn't deal with the sin in his life. It was a very clear warning light for Nebuchadnezzar. The second thing we see comes from Daniel's response to the king. Daniel compassionately tried to encourage Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin. And as followers of Christ, Christians too need to love others enough to let them know about the Lord's commands. That's the second point. Love others enough to let them know about the Lord's commands. And then finally, we see two different times in our passage the reason that God gave Nebuchadnezzar this warning. Ultimately, it was to help the king and all people do this. Recognize, this is point number three, recognize God as the rightful ruler of this human realm. Recognize God as the rightful ruler of this human realm. So let's dive right in. I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. We are in verse 10 together this morning, and I neglected to look and see what page that was in one of our pew Bibles. Has anybody got one of those in front of them and can tell me what page that's on? It's like, I don't know, what is it? 7-something, 9-something? What? 795. See, there was a 7 and a 9 in there. 795. If you're using the pew Bible there, page 795. Thank you, Steve. So, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I want you to follow along as I read the first couple of paragraphs here. And what we see clearly is that God gives ample warning about coming consequences. Follow along as I read from verse 10 through verse 18. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. So the king here recites details of the dream, which centered on this huge tree in the middle of the earth. Its central position and its enormous size, its universal visibility from anywhere on earth, symbolized its supreme importance in relation to the rest of the earth. We see that the tree provided prosperity and protection to the animals that came to it. They found food, they found lodging in its branches. And suddenly this happy scene is disturbed. An angel descends from heaven and with a shout pronounces judgment on the tree, ordering it to be chopped down, its branches cut off, and its foliage stripped away. Only the stump was spared, and the roots deep underground. It was bound up with an iron and bronze band and left in the middle of the grassy field that it had been in. And it's right there that Nebuchadnezzar notes that this angelic watcher changes the metaphor. He goes from speaking about an inanimate object, a tree, to now speaking about a person, saying that this man was to live outdoors with the animals of the field, where he would be exposed to the elements of nature. This person would actually come to believe himself to be an animal. And the condition would endure for 7 years. The dream concludes with the watcher's proclamation about the motive behind all of this. He says that it's that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And so the details of the dream seem clear enough. Nebuchadnezzar recounts them for Daniel as he had already done for the rest of his wives' men. But apparently the meaning of this dream and its details wasn't nearly as clear. Nebuchadnezzar didn't really understand what it meant. It was troubling to him. It made him a little fearful. Apparently his wise men didn't really understand it either. I imagine they had to figure it was probably something bad. I mean, as you read it, it certainly seems like it's something bad. But maybe they didn't know the specifics of exactly what kind of bad it was going to be. Or maybe they just didn't want to give the king bad news. Whatever the case, they weren't able to give him the interpretation he was looking for. So Nebuchadnezzar needed someone to explain it to him. And ultimately, he seeks out Daniel to tell him what the warning might have meant. Daniel, the same Daniel who had interpreted the king's first dream that we read about back in chapter 2. Daniel, who at the beginning of chapter 4 here, King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I call him Belteshazzar after the name of one of my gods. Daniel comes in to explain the meaning of the warning. You know, God has done that same sort of thing throughout history. We see a number of times where God provides someone to present or interpret God's warning to people. And I believe God does the same sort of thing today, though maybe not in exactly the same way. This warning was very specific to Nebuchadnezzar's life. But God has given us all warnings, hasn't he? In his word, he's warned us about the consequences of not taking him at his word. God has warned us about the consequences of unbelief. If you were to go back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy with Moses, Moses urges the Israelites to obey God's law. And he goes on to warn them about the consequences of disobedience, while at the same time sharing with them God's promises. What God warns about disobedience, what he promises regarding obedience. Later in Scripture, in the New Testament, we find that it's full of warnings about denying Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are clearly informed of our sinful status as human beings. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I know we've talked about it before, but sin is just simply anything that we do or think or say that is contrary to God's word and his will in any way. Now, we don't have to even really understand the specifics of does God say this is okay or that's okay. We know in our own hearts and minds there's things that our conscience accuses us of, right? We do something wrong and we feel, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was the wrong thing to do. Maybe there's something that we're like, I'd really like to do that, but I'm pretty sure it's the wrong thing to do. And we go against our better judgment, against our conscience, and we do it anyway. Those are the sorts of things that the Bible labels as sin. And as I said, in Romans, Paul says that every one of us have done it. The wages, the payment that we earn for our sin and unbelief is death. It's to be separated from God for all eternity in a place of conscious eternal torment. It's a horrible fate that we face. Scripture goes on to warn us that we can't save ourselves. There's not enough good we can do, not enough bad we can avoid to actually earn our way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. And Scripture tells us that we could keep God's entire law and just mess up at one point, but that still makes us guilty of breaking God's law. And because we can't go back and undo what we've done, we're suddenly find ourselves in a debt state where we cannot undo and repay what we've done because God's standard is to do it all right. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, we read that when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, for his part, we see in John's gospel, he says in the New Testament there that no one comes to the Father except through him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to be saved. Later in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are informed that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way. Now, these warnings are clear enough, but the truth is not everybody understands them. In some cases, maybe it's because they haven't heard them before. They've never looked at the Bible, never read it. Sometimes I think people come to the Bible and they read it and they say, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I believe that's because we need God's Holy Spirit to be able to understand His Word. God promises that as we trust in Christ for our forgiveness of sin, our salvation from its consequences, God promises that He sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, actually. To be the one to help us to understand God's Word rightly. To understand and interpret it. Jesus, again in John's Gospel, told His disciples that when He, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. But without the Spirit's help, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved in helping us to understand God's Word, that we might understand God's love, His offer of forgiveness and salvation, His desire to reconcile the relationship that He wants to have with us. But it's not just the Holy Spirit who brings God's warning to people. God uses His followers to share this truth with others. We know that every Christian, every believer in Christ has been commissioned by God to share His truth with others, to go and to make disciples, to help people learn about God's Word and to grow in their understanding of it and to find them coming to faith in Christ. We need to share the good news of God's love, His offer of forgiveness and salvation from the consequences of our sin. We need to share that with people around us. And just like Daniel explained the warning to King Nebuchadnezzar, we need to explain God's warning to the people that God brings into our lives. In our text here, Daniel, and actually throughout the rest of Scripture, we find God gives ample warning about coming consequences. And we ignore it to our peril. Now let's move on to the next point, which comes out of the next paragraph of our text. It's that we need to love others enough to let them know about the Lord's commands. Pick up with me in verse 19 and let's read through verse 27 here. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said to Belteshazzar, "Do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar replied, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In the opening verse of the paragraph there, verse 19, Daniel clearly had compassion for the king. Kind of a wonder in itself when you consider that he was taken captive from his homeland when Babylon came in and destroyed it and deported its citizens. Yet Daniel had clearly, over the last 30-some years of serving King Nebuchadnezzar, had developed an affection for him, compassion for him. It's clear Daniel immediately understood what was coming for Nebuchadnezzar and alarmed him so much that he couldn't bring himself to even speak at first. We see this confirmed by the fruitless wish that the dream might apply to the king's enemies rather than himself. At King Nebuchadnezzar's urging, Daniel finally reveals the meaning of the dream. Daniel first quoted from Nebuchadnezzar's account of the dream. He explained that the tree symbolized the king and his vast kingdom, but certainly the king. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had provided prosperity and protection for all of the peoples that were a part of that domain. In verse 24 and 25, Daniel finally comes to the heart of the warning. The decree announced by the angelic watcher came from the Most High God himself. Nebuchadnezzar is named as the person to whom all this would happen. Nebuchadnezzar is the man who would behave like an animal. He would live outside in the fields, grazing with the cattle. He would live in this insane state of behavior for 7 years. Until such time as the king would repent of his pride and acknowledge that the Most High God was the sovereign ruler over the realm of mankind. But there is a ray of hope in this horrifying prediction, you notice. Daniel explained that the stump and its roots would be spared, and that meant that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would be restored to him upon his repentance. Now, the prospect of 7 years of that kind of insanity was a terrible one. So Daniel, in verse 27, tactfully gives the king a recommendation. If we were to summarize it in a single word, it would be repent. Turn back. Look at verse 27 again. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Turn back. Break away from what you're doing now. Stop sinning and do the right thing. Turn from iniquity, another fancy word for sin. Turn from that and show mercy to the poor. It appears this message of judgment which confronted Nebuchadnezzar, it appears that there was a conditional element to it. Perhaps God would turn away from his wrath if the king changed his ways. At least maybe there would be a delay. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar the king had become great in all the earth. What Daniel's warning is that, look, king, in spite of your greatness, you need to retain humility. And by heeding this warning, the king would acknowledge only God has supreme sovereign authority. And we need to understand here, this was not, as Daniel makes this recommendation, this was not a plan of salvation for Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't telling Nebuchadnezzar how to be saved from his sins, because neither Nebuchadnezzar nor anyone else, none of us can be saved by good works. Again, the Bible makes that so clear. Salvation involves a personal experience with God that is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, right living naturally flows out of that changed life, but it's not by works that we're saved. It's by God's grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Daniel's warning here gives us an important truth. Repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. That would be the thing I want us to hang on to this morning. Repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. Daniel here clearly cared enough about the king to warn him. We need to do the same. We need to care enough about the people around us to warn them. We need to love others enough to let them know that there are consequences, eternal consequences, for unbelief. Everyone has a choice. Will you accept God's offer of forgiveness for the things you've done wrong or not? Will you confess your sin to the Lord? Will you acknowledge that, yes, in fact, you are guilty of the things that He already knows you're guilty of doing? Will you confess that to Him? Will you repent? Will you turn away from those things or not? Again, repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. Now, I've talked to some people who say, well, I don't want to decide that right now. I haven't really decided what I'm going to believe yet. I've got the rest of my life to figure it out. So, you know, maybe a few years down the road, I'll consider this. Thing is, we don't know how long our lives will last, do we? And I think we all kind of expect that we will live an average length of time, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. But none of us really knows, do we? We see people that lose their lives at every age, some to disease, some to disaster. Statistics say that 150,000 people die every 24 hours around the world. That's greater than the population of the entire Santa Maria Valley here. Every 24 hours, our entire valley plus maybe another 20-some thousand people die around the world. We don't know when our time is going to be up. And the catch is that not making a choice for the Lord, not choosing to believe in Christ, is the same as making a choice against Him, choosing not to believe in Him. And friends, unfortunately, that's kind of our default setting. That's what we're born into. We have to make a choice to accept, to believe in Christ. What does the Lord require of us? The prophet Micah, a few books over from Daniel here, gives us the answer. He says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" Now, this isn't the way to be saved. To be saved is to trust in Christ alone, but here's what it should look like. To be just is to be fair in all you do. To act justly means to be honest, to tell the truth. It means you treat every person equally. You hold them to the same standard. You don't apply one standard to somebody and a different standard to somebody else. It means you will do what is morally right, even when it's not socially popular. To love mercy means you will respond to the situation the way God would respond to the situation. You will uphold His standards in the earth and view every situation through His lens, through the lens of Scripture. It means you will love people the way God loves them and care for people the way God cares for them, especially those who are less fortunate than you. And to walk humbly with God means that you are not only careful about your walk, and that being not just how you put one foot in front of the other, but how you live your life. Not only careful about your walk, but that you recognize your position in life, whatever you have, don't have, however high or low you may be in your society, that is a result of God's grace and nothing else. Your walk with God should cause you to increase in humility, not become full of arrogance. We need to encourage people to repent, trust in Christ for salvation. We need to love others enough to let them know about the Lord's commands. There's one last thing I want us to get from our study this morning. we need to recognize God as the rightful ruler of this human realm. What God purposes to show Nebuchadnezzar is that he alone is the all-powerful ruler of this human realm. Look with me again at two verses. First, let's look at verse 17 and then verse 25. Verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now skip down to verse 25. After telling Nebuchadnezzar that you will be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until, here it is, you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. What becomes abundantly clear here is that human rulers exercise whatever authority they possess only by the permission of God. Divine sovereignty means that God is in control. We are not. God has full autonomy over his choice of who will rule at whatever level of authority in all the earth. It's not given to the greatest. It's not given to those who are necessarily the most powerful or the wealthiest or the smartest. In fact, God uses the lowliest of men to rule in many cases. This account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his coming madness really kind of rips away the facade, and it shows who is in control. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's God who calls the shots. God has all authority. Every one of us will answer to him for our lives one day. Romans 14:12 explains that every believer will give account of himself or herself to God. This judgment, though, doesn't determine salvation. Salvation, again, is by faith alone. This judgment for believers, rather, is the time when we must give an account of our lives in service to Christ. What have we done with our lives of faith? Now, those who have not believed in Christ, they will also be called to account. Revelation 20 and verse 12 warns that those who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior will be judged based on their works alone. And that's a fearful thing, because the Bible tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We can't do it well enough to escape God's judgment. And so if we're judged on works alone, as unbelievers will be, we find ourselves condemned. No amount of good works, no amount of keeping God's law is sufficient to make amends for our sin. That brings me back to the warning that we need to understand and share with others. Repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. God has all authority. He has the authority to judge every one of us for how we have lived our lives, and especially what we have believed regarding his son Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize God as the rightful ruler of this human realm. We will answer to him one day, and that day, frankly, is closer than we might wish to imagine. In light of that truth, we need to make sure that we get right with God. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn away from it. We need to put our faith in Christ alone for our forgiveness and salvation. Repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. So friends, God's word, it's a warning light in many respects. This book shows us right from wrong. It warns us of the horrible eternal future that we would all face because of our sinful choices, but it also gives us hope, because there is a way to be saved, and it doesn't lie within us. The only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. We need to repent. We need to turn away from our sinful ways, and we need to turn to God, who graciously and mercifully offers to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our passage here, it shows us what God did with Nebuchadnezzar, but by extension, we see God doing the same thing today. It shows us that God gives ample warning of coming consequences. It's right here. It's been right here for 2,000 years. As Daniel compassionately encouraged Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin, so we too need to love others enough to let them know about the Lord's commands. And in all of this, we need to recognize God as the rightful ruler of this human realm. Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar is the same advice that every one of us needs to respond to. Repentance is the recommended response to God's impending judgment. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have offered us forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You didn't offer us forgiveness because you were obligated to. You chose to. Because you love us. Out of a heart of mercy and grace, you offered us a way to be forgiven for our sins. And you revealed it to us, that it is only found through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for each person here this morning. God, I pray that you have brought every one of us to that point of recognizing the condition of our lives, recognizing the sin, the wrong things we have done. It is not comfortable, it is not desirable to see it, but we need to understand that we have a disease that needs a cure. And God, I pray that each one has found that cure, that forgiveness through faith in Christ, that each of us have repented. We have turned back from a selfish life focused only on our own desires and whatever we decide is right and wrong, that we have repented of that, turned back from that, and turned to you in humble faith, asking for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, for the promises you make to us to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to save us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.